Please join me in prayer. Father, we're so grateful that you've given us a night's rest, the rain that has fallen, and the awakening of our soul this morning, that we may come here to worship you, to gain from the living water that we're about to read from. Let it flow through us, let it cleanse us, let it fill us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first reading is from Exodus chapter 17, which on the Pew Bible is on page what? 101. Sorry. Please hear this word from the Lord. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink."
Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt? To make us and our children and livestock die of thirst."
Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you, by the rock at Horeb, strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink."
So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massa and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament reading comes from John in the 4th chapter. We're going to start with verse 5. And skip around a little bit, but you can read along on page 1514 in your Pew Bible. So Jesus came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans."
Where does it go?
Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water. Give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Skipping now to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him, in Jesus, because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did," she said. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Word of God, word of life. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you for your living word in Christ and your written word in Scripture. Help us now. Transform us by the renewing of our minds, that our hearts and lives may bear testimony to this living water in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. There's something about the living water Sunday where it makes everybody a little thirsty. So I hear a few coughs. I'm getting a little parched myself, and I keep thinking, I'll reach for this glass of water under here that has vinegar in it. After I'd moved to Kentucky, my parents came to visit me, and they were almost as excited to see their daughter in her new place at her new school as they were to make a pilgrimage down the Bourbon Trail. And if you don't know, Kentucky Straight Bourbon Whiskey is in fact made in the state of Kentucky. And when you drive down the highway, you can see turnoffs down country road after country road. And those country roads all end at different distilleries. And some of you may have heard of them before. Jim Beam, I'm not going to make eye contact with anybody. Maker's Mark, Evan Williams. And on our journey, we learned the drill. They take you on a tour, and they show you the sour mash where they cook barley and wheat and corn, and it makes this kind of sludge. And then eventually that goes through a still, this copper cooker thing that pours out moonshine that goes into a barrel, and they age it. I bet you didn't know you were going to learn this at church today. So then after it's been aged in a barrel, it turns into this brown spirit. And after the tour, they make sure that you really understand the science of how it's made and why their particular brand is the very best. And as they continue to explain, you can hear a little sound of the audience tapping their toes. And it gets more and more urgent, until in the silence they practically scream, "When are we gonna taste the whiskey?" And at our first stop, the silence was not so silent. The tour guide was slowly walking us through all the elements and this great process for making amazing bourbon, and a gentleman in the back of the room kept interrupting. And he said, "Oh, it's that limestone water." And we're sitting there, face forward, doing that cautious look over the shoulder. Who said that? And then the tour guide continues. And then we heard the sound again. "Yeah, that's what makes a good whiskey. It's that limestone water." And the tour guide tried to keep control of the group and explain what the gentleman meant. Kentucky is similar to the Texas Hill Country. has a large presence of limestone. And the water, as you might imagine, is affected by the limestone. And this naturally occurring calcified stone makes for this unique taste profile. And this guy was claiming that that's what makes whiskey so excellent in Kentucky. But our big takeaway for the rest of our trip was that anything that's good, that's worth having, is because of that limestone water. But he was right. What runs through here is shaped by what it passes through, and so are we. So when we come now to this passage about the living water, this encounter that Jesus has at a well in Samaria, if you look at the map of where Jesus was coming from and where he and his disciples were going, they did not geographically need to pass through this place, Samaria. But John's gospel confirms for us that it was necessary in some other way. So they're traveling by foot, and Jesus is thirsty. There he runs into this person, not just a person, but a woman. Not just a woman, but a Samaritan woman. So you see, the Jews and the Samaritans, they're not sworn enemies, but they're like the cousins that you don't want to put next to each other at the family reunion. Like, they worship the same God, but they have really different ideas about how and where to worship this God. And you remember, last week, Rob preached on this, right before this passage where Jesus meets Nicodemus, the teacher of the law. And there it's revealed, the heart of the gospel, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, yes, that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him will not perish but has everlasting life. It's like, cool, yes, we got it. Nicodemus, we're not sure if he got it, but we got it. God loves the world. And then immediately, Jesus says, great, we're going to pass through Samaria. Which is like if you walk out of church after hearing that you're supposed to love your neighbor, and you look over your shoulder and you see the person who's hardest to love in your entire life, and you go, really, God? You meant the whole world, but did you really mean this neighbor? So Jesus is thirsty, and he comes across this Samaritan woman. This is one of Jesus' watch this moments. He needs a witness to what God is doing in the world. His ministry has just gotten started. He's just called his first disciples. John the Baptist is now out of the picture. And it's Jesus revealing who he is. He's fully God and he's fully human. He's taken his show on the road, and so he needs an audience. So in addition to being thirsty for some water, he needs to be seen. He needs to be beheld and testified to. John tells us that this interaction happens at 12 noon, right in the middle of the day. I can tell you 12 noon is not an ideal time to go get water from the local well. It's also not the ideal time to water your plants outside. The well is busy in the morning, and it's busy at the end of the day, but the middle? If you're going to the well in the middle of the day, you're going there not to be seen. You're going there when no one else is there by design. So we know this woman is an outcast. She's on the fringes and planned her visit to not run into anyone, especially not Jesus, but anyone in her village even. So part of the conversation that we skipped over in this reading tells us that this woman's been married a few times, probably through widowhood or barrenness because she couldn't carry a child. She's accustomed to being cast aside, to which Jesus says, hey, that's just my game. He's a thirsty guy in need of a witness. She's a broken woman who needs a new identity. The trouble's mutual and human and real. We know the truth that all of us are in need of something. We're all reaching for that thing that will make us feel like we have finally arrived. It is a human thing to thirst not just for water, but to hand our thirst to vessels that can't hold it. We want success, we want wholeness, we want the plants to grow, we want the rain to fall. We are a people who have confused the vessel for the water. We want the wars to be over, we want members to fill the sanctuary, we want our kids to come home, we want the vindicated reputation, we want the happily ever after. We want the world to be set right again in 1,000 different ways. We know what it is to show up in need of some water. And not just the thing that keeps us coming back, but this kind of water that really satisfies, that satiates this deep longing we have within us. And we're not the first people to arrive somewhere hard and find ourselves thirsty again. In the passage Philip and Carol read, the Israelites have arrived at this desert, the desert of sin, even. Doesn't that sound spicy and fun? The desert seems like a thirsty place. But think about where they have arrived from. In the book of Exodus, we hear the story of God bringing them out from slavery in Egypt. This dramatic rescue that has plagues and prayers and a flight in the middle of the Red Sea. And here they are, rescued, only to find themselves thirsty again. You remember at the beginning of Exodus, when Moses was just a little guy tending sheep and God meets him in a burning bush and introduces God's self for the first time. And God says, I have a special mission for you, Moses. And Moses says, God, that's great. Who should I tell them sent me? And God says, okay, you tell them. You tell them, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be sent you. What a name, right? God says, that's my name. I will be who I will be. God introduces God's self as the God of open possibilities. God says, I get to choose. As if in Exodus, God were saying, our story begins with possibility. You didn't imagine that you would know anything other than slavery. And now you know thirst in the freedom of the desert. And soon, just you watch, you'll know water from a rock. This is a God of possibility. So now, taking this God of possibility, we arrive with Jesus at this well, where he tells a woman who's really good at describing reality about what's going on. She says, you are a man, you are a Jew. I am a woman. I am a Samaritan. Jesus tells her to believe in possibility, in living water. And she wonders enough to ask, where do I get this living water? And grace answers her, I am. I'm going to teach you a cool party trick. The Greek for I am is ego eimi. It's like Lego my ego. Ego eimi. You gotta look for these ego eimi statements in the Gospel of John. Anytime Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. Ego eimi. But he also will answer questions when someone says, where do I get this living water? Ego eimi, I am. These ego eimi, I am statements are all over the place. And why this is important, they are God's answer in Christ to the possibility laid out in Exodus. The one who said, I will be who I will be, has now arrived. And here he is. I am. Ego eimi. I am he, Jesus replies, except in Greek they don't do that, the he bit. It's just I am. Ego eimi. Jesus, I am. Ego eimi is this completion of the introduction of who God is in Exodus at this burning bush, when God says, I will be who I will be. Just as I will be who I will be was this rush of possibility in a time of stuckness and slavery, Jesus, I am, is an answer, not just to her despair and resignation, but to the whole world's despair and resignation. The completion of God's promise lands on the least expected person in the least expected place, and that is just how God works, all the time. So next time you hear someone, whether it's a 4-year-old who just skinned their knee or a 70-year-old at the doctor's office, say my least favorite phrase, it is what it is, and shrug, you can whisper to yourself these magic words. Not so fast. Ego eimi. It is not what it is. It is what God has always been about becoming. So what does this woman do when she's encountered this living water? She leaves her water jar there, and she goes back to the village to tell them what she's experienced. She said, he told me everything I ever did. He knows me. He knows us. And he loves us anyway. That is a message of belonging, of identity and restoration. What does it feel like in your body when you are genuinely known and loved anyway? I can tell you, you can feel this type of belonging and reshaping deep in your bones, in that settled place between your hips. This kind of belonging and identity and love and welcome will change your posture. It will transform the words you say, the values you impart. When we encounter the living water, it is never, life is never the same again. And I'll tell you, sometimes it means that nothing is easy again. We stop going through life on autopilot, aiming for the next goal, waiting for the lawsuit to end, the ice machine to be fixed, the funds to come in, the semester to end. Living water makes our lives more awake. We consider the impact of the words we say and the people we shun or the ones we gravitate towards. We search for meaning and for this one who abides with us. When we encounter the living water, no one is just who they are, but all of us are known. Kneeling at the feet of Christ, the one who tells our story. We are like water, passing through the grace of God, being changed forever. And it makes me think that maybe that backwoods Kentucky guy was right. What we pass through changes us, makes us valuable and precious. Yeah, it's that limestone water, that living water that gives us an identity that is forever, never again. It is what it is. But ego eimi, I am in Christ. I am because he is. Amen. Amen.